tonight going to be talking about the role of women in ministry. This is a hotly debated topic among many Christians. And it's really, you can find people in one of a number of different camps. One of the things that's important to start off with in the beginning is this is a kind of issue that can very, very quickly bring division. One of the things that we see that as Christ's desire in his church is for there to be oneness and unity. So as a church enters into a debate on the, or actually a dialogue is a better way to look at it, on the role of women, it's not only the role of women that they're discussing. It's words like submission. It's concepts like covering and headship. It's concept of what does it mean to be a member, to belong to something? What does it mean to set down our rights? Also looking at issues of what in the Bible is contextual and what really applies not only during the time of either the first century Christianity or during the time of the Old Testament, but also today. And these are very, very tough issues, and you have people from a lot of different viewpoints, and sometimes their viewpoint is theology mixed with some soulish baggage too. And it's important a couple things. First of all, that there be a real dialogue. There's a discussion. For some people, they raise this issue, and one of the reasons why they raise it is because they've been hurt in their past, they're dealing with woundedness, and either men with women or women with men or just people with the church and leadership in general, it's important that we hear what people want to have to say, but everything always has to come back to the Scripture, and with that, being led by the Spirit. There's a lot of things that people point out, and they can make some good arguments on both sides. I want to go through some of those things, just discuss this tonight, and also want to encourage you that maybe the big issue may not be, can we have women pastors, or can we have women elders? There may be some more important issues that hopefully this will point to. One of the issues that I'll just go ahead and preface is that I believe really the concepts of submission, the concepts of being under authority, the concepts of being part of a community of believers, the concept of servant leadership and what it means to be a person in authority, these really have become tainted. And part of hopefully this whole dialogue is to help the recovery of those concepts back into what Jesus envisioned, which is very different than what's happened throughout church history, unfortunately. And God wants us to be a people to help redeem that. Also, I think maybe we'll see that the enemy is a master magician. And what he loves to do is he loves to, with one hand, be doing some sleight of hand, with the other, trying to distract us or just get us to look the other way and use misdirection so that we're focused on the wrong things. And I think as we go through some of this, you'll see that maybe the main issue may get ignored in some cases. We have to not be ignorant of Satan's devices. And when a church or fellowship takes up this issue, make sure that all sides are heard and not that one side rams through a politically motivated viewpoint and suppresses the other. I've heard of that happening in churches where they don't allow an open dialogue on the role of women. I've also heard it in churches where all of a sudden social justice comes in and that becomes more important than necessarily even oneness and hearing people, even people who've been in the church for years. One of their big fears may not even be the whole issue of role of women in the church, but the thought of the society coming in and us letting society set what we believe and not the Bible set what we believe. That may not be true, but people still may view that as they see these changes occur. So it's important to understand where everyone is in the dialogue and for us to take the good and to leave the bad. That requires maturity. That requires people that are going to willing to be long-suffering and to work with each other. It really, the process may be as important, if not more important, than the decision. But I want to get into the actual issue of women in leadership. We see several things in Scripture. I want to start in the beginning. Many people, when they talk about this issue, they start with the really hotly contested things that Paul wrote in his letter, especially in like 1 Timothy or in Titus or in places like that. But I want us to go all the way back to the beginning in Genesis, because really, all of life, there's some foundational things that happen in Genesis. We see a couple things. One of the things that the people who point out, who really believe in it, and the male headship would say, okay, well, man was created first, and that woman was created as the helpmeet for man. And one of the other things that they would say is, look, you see that what happened when all of a sudden the man abdicated his position of authority and responsibility, the woman was deceived, which the man, he was not deceived. He just was disobedient. And what happened was, is sin entered the world through that. It talked about part of the curse would be that the woman would have this desire for a husband and that she would be ruled over by her husband. So some of the strife between the sexes we see goes all the way back to the original couple. And so we see some patterns set there. One thing I want to point out to you, the word helpmeet is some of the same word that's used, we see at times applied to God in the Hebrew scriptures by how he would come and he was a helper to Israel. A same type of thought of the Holy Spirit as our helper, as the one that comes and helps give what we need. So there is a the whole concept of helper doesn't necessarily mean that the helper is inferior to the person that they're helping or the group that they're helping. In the case of God, God's certainly not inferior to the children of Israel or to us. One of the other things is we also see it talks about in Genesis that God created male and female in his image. So as far as men and women being image bearers of God, having value and purpose, hopefully no one theologically in this modern era would debate that women, they are equally as important. They have equal value to men. Now that wasn't always the case. You'll look through church history during the times when the apostles were living, that was really not the case. Even in Jewish society where maybe the women had some important roles, still they were not at the level of authority as men. And we see that really they were not valued. And we see that continued throughout early church history with some of the things that church founding fathers wrote, not necessarily the apostles, but some of the early church fathers wrote some very, very sexist things. And some people even have interpreted Paul to be sexist. But let's look into that and see really why he wrote some of the things he did and maybe why he said some of the things that he said. One of the things people will do is they will pull out examples from the Old Testament or places in the New Testament and go, see, these were women of leadership. Obviously, Miriam was a important part of the leadership team there with her two brothers during the early times of the children of Israel. We see Deborah as a leader. She was a judge of Israel. Now, she was a judge during a time when each man did as he wanted to. As it pleased him, and there was no king. So she was a judge and a ruler in a time that I don't know that necessarily reflects God's desire or heart, but it doesn't mean that she wasn't ordained by God. She was. And it also means that she had a viable role. So God sometimes does things in certain places and times that we may not be able to understand. And it's hard to always fit that into a systematic theology, especially when you're in different parts of the story. So what happens is something may happen in the Old Testament. Does that really apply to the New Testament time? It may not. And then you look at something, does that really apply today? It may not. Sometimes we have this idealized version or vision of what happened during the first century Christianity. These were really good, perfect people. We want to aspire to be like them. In some ways we do, and in some ways we don't. They didn't necessarily have it together all the time. If you read some of the letters, you read the letters to like in 1 Corinthians, and you read the letters and to the Ephesians and to the Galatians, and they were dealing with issues. Paul wasn't just commending them for everything. So these were not people who were perfect. Matter of fact, they were journeying to discover what it meant to be a disciple, what it meant to be like Christ. We also see people like Junia and Tabitha as leaders in the Bible. Aquila and Priscilla worked together as husband and wife, leading home churches. Also, there's a number of other different people that had leadership positions. We know that Philip's daughters were prophetesses, and we also know that there were a number of other women who had special roles in the New Testament. And from that, I think we see the fact that women having leadership roles is not odd. Of the probably close to 40 women who are mentioned, or 40 people who are mentioned in Paul's epistles, a number of them, maybe 15 or 16, I don't have the concrete numbers, but a lot of them are women. So Paul worked with women, and they were an important part of what was going on in the early church, which that itself was different from what was happening within the culture in many cases. So that's an important thing to note as we're going about this discussion. Paul, in Romans 16:1, talks about Phoebe, who is a servant, actually a deaconess in the church in Caesarea. And it's important to see here that she's actually in this position of leadership where she's helping many people, it talks about. And so here she is in this role of a helper, a deaconess. So we see women doing things in the early church. It also, we see in Joel a prophecy talking about how that the spirit of prophecy will be poured out on your sons and your daughters. And it's important to know that the prophecy, there was a lot of women in the New Testament who were prophetic and were having messages and teaching and saying things and doing things. And so as we're going to be looking at some of the things that Paul says, keep that in mind. So do women have a role? Does God speaking to women? Is God moving through women? Are women important in the kingdom of God? Absolutely. And anyone who says opposite really isn't understanding of what God has done with them. But does that necessarily mean that there's no difference between men and women? Well, that's another viewpoint. That's kind of taken all the way to another extreme. Some people would say that. I think you've got to really look at the scripture and go, are they anatomically different? Yeah, I think everyone's going to agree on that. Spiritually and as far as their position in Christ, no. But as far as their position in the earth and maybe part of what they wanted, what God wants to do in the family and in the church body, I believe there are some differences. And those differences are important. Those differences are to be cherished. Those differences are there for a reason. But that doesn't necessarily mean that one is better than the other. They're actually both necessary. We see a mutual submission to Christ. And when people get in these different warring factions over this issue, they're already, even if they are theologically right, because they're invited division within the fellowship, they've started to become spiritually wrong. And that's something that we have to be aware of as people of God, and be careful not to let the enemy come in and bring unnecessary division. One of the scriptures that people will pull out and discuss from different sides is 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaved, let her head be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head, because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, so even is the man also by the woman. But all things of God. So are you confused yet? This is, there's a lot of woman, man, woman in that whole section. And people enter in from one of a couple of interpretations of this. One is when it talks about that the head of every man is Christ. The head meaning not necessarily greater than, but that origin, or that is the origin of, versus necessarily one of position of authority over. Of course, one of the other views, this is the whole thought of authority over. And that's just looking at verse 3. talks about the whole deal about head coverings. I remember one time having a discussion with a friend of mine about this, and to me that seems to definitely be one of those things that we can fit underneath the cultural mindset, because that was a cultural deal back then. It's not as much today. Does maybe the concept of a head covering have maybe a biblical thing? The thought of submission, a wife being in submission to her husband, just as the kids are in submission to the husband and the wife. So are there submission issues there? But that doesn't necessarily mean that in order to show your submission, the women should be wearing head coverings. That definitely seems to be one of those more cultural things. There may be a lesson from that that can be learned, that can be applied. Okay, how culturally will that be experienced today? But that doesn't necessarily mean that everyone needs to be walking around that little thing in the back of their head. Having to understand that and the context under which this whole passage is in. A few things to just point out here, and this is one of those passage scriptures that I've always struggled with, not really 100% sure what to make of this. A couple things. First of all, when you read down a little further after you get over the whole section on the head covering, it talks about how basically you can't have how man was created for the woman and not how woman was created for the man and not man for the woman, and how a woman was made for man. But also, when you look at the succeeding generations after Adam and Eve, had to have a woman to make a man. So we definitely see that there's a tie in there between origin. But one of the things is, as I'm looking at here, it talks about the whole issue of glory. And it talks about how the glory, how man is, he is in the image and glory of God, but the woman is in the glory of the man. The glory meaning made from. And I really, that's something that you struggle to understand. What exactly does that mean? What exactly does that imply? I don't think in any way that implies that women are inferior to men, but we definitely see, headed back to the beginning, that man did come first. Does that mean that he has some preeminence? Some will say yes, that he does, and they'll use scripture to support that. Others will go, no, that's cultural context. And really, people can find a way to justify whatever they want to. That definitely has become a fine art in modern Christianity, is how to take things the Bible says and really try to make it of none effect. But we have to be led by the Spirit, because that's how we will be judged, is how we rightly divide the word and let it apply to our lives. But it's interesting that I don't know if this whole issue of head covering, as far as the authority issue, was as much cultural as it was necessarily spiritual, because it says here that they cover their head, not because of men and women there on the earth, but because of the angels. Does that have something to do with demonic powers and angelic beings? Does it have something to do with that in order, one of the teachings I've heard on this before is that in order for the spirits to get at the woman, they have to go through the man because he's the authority. We definitely see that there is a respective authority in the angelic realms, even for demons. So that may have a very, very strong place here. Once again, that's something that scholars, people have debated for a long time. Just one thing I wanted to point out as we're in this discussion. One of the scriptures that really deals with the qualifications for an overseer, for a elder, is 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'll go ahead and read it here from the King James Version. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, which is another word for an overseer or an elder, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, a good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their house as well. For they have used the office of a deacon well, purchased to themselves a good degree and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A number of things point out there. It talks about how the husband of one wife, that's been interpreted in many different ways. Some that just means that they can't be a polygamist. Other means, oh, they couldn't have ever been divorced and remarried. That's a whole other debate. We see that they're to be given a hospitality, vigilant, sober. They're not to be drunkards. They're not to be people who strike unnecessary pledges. They're not to be greedy. They're to be patient. They're not to be brawlers or covetous people. They're to rule their own house well, because it says if they can't rule their own house well, how can they take care of the church of God? Obviously, that shows one of the main responsibilities of these overseers is to be those who are leading the house of God. One of the things that's stated by the people is they go, see, it says the husband of but one wife, and it talks about this in the male term. One of the things that people who should say that really these high top positions of head elders and leaders and pastors or teachers should be men is because when you see these words referred to in these Pauline epistles, it's in the male gender. It's normally talking about them in the context of men. Some people would say, well, that's all based upon the cultural context. It doesn't necessarily say you can't do it. Well, that's true. That it is true that the cultural context had a big thing to play in that particular time. But also, you've got to look at the fact that many of the things that they were called to do anyway went against culture. So I don't know that culture is always the main mandate. And when you look at a lot of things that Paul says, not only here but in other places, it really gets more back to what talked about in Genesis, the different positions that men has. And we see in some of the Pauline letters the fact that the husband is to lead the wife. And actually, the leading is to be a sacrificial love and leading, which may be one of the reasons why we have a lot of these problems in the churches to begin with, is because men aren't doing their role right. And we're not leading the way we should lead. We may be leading more like how the Gentiles led, where they lorded it over people. And Jesus took those leaders to task for that. He says, no. That's not how you're to lead. You're to lead in humility and meekness, and you're to lead being a sacrificial servant. And maybe if we as men led more that way, we really loved our wives as Christ loved the church, then this whole issue of authority and submission wouldn't be an issue, because when we have a good leader, we want to submit. And that's an important thing for us to talk about and look at. We also see it talks about deacons and lays it out mainly in the context of men. But it does show here that who the man's wife is very important, because she's going to share in a role with this. So obviously, if she's helping to undergird his ministry, she's very important. She needs to be a woman of character. So regardless of whether or not you believe that women should be elders or deacons or pastors, by virtue of who their husband are and they are united one with their husband in Christ, they are in a position of leadership. They are in a position of responsibility, because other women, other people, other men, who people will listen to what they have to say, and they will have power, and they will have power on impacting the effectiveness of their husband's ministry and their family's ministry. And that's important. So even this role of a helpmate, if that's what a particular church comes to the understanding of, that doesn't necessarily mean that she's not a leader. And who knows, she may be as forceful and as a person the Spirit is strong with her as her husband. And I've seen that in many cases before in people who are elders or leaders. Their wives are as strong in the Spirit as the husbands, which is a good thing for those guys, I guess. It's great to be married to a woman who's strong in the Spirit and the power of the might of the Lord. One of the things that we do see in the letter to Titus about the importance of the different genders is lays out a role that we do know that and really can't really, in my opinion, be argued that women do have in the church is the role to disciple the younger women in the church. The same thing for the men to disciple the younger men. And so we do see one of the things that, you know, I think people from all different sides on this whole view will say, hey, here's one thing that women should be doing. They should be discipling younger women in the faith. men, whether or not they're an elder or leader or not, they should be people that are worthy of respect and not only are leading their family in sacrificial love, but also leading other men. And that's one of the things we see in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 1 lays down some very similar things what was talked about in Timothy regarding requirements. Once again, this is set in the more requirement for these leaders to be masculine. Talks about but the husband of but one wife, pretty much sets the elder out to be someone who is a male at this point. Is that cultural or is that by design? That's what the whole debate's about. The folks that are saying, hey, women ought to be able to do the same thing as men. There are no differences there. We are all one in Christ. People that say that all this instruction was cultural. The other people go, no, it's not cultural. It's by design about how God intended the family. And so keep in mind, that's one of the main arguments that's going on throughout this whole dialogue. People have to come to what they believe to be true. I will say this, if you're in a fellowship and they decide, the majority decides that, okay, we're going to believe that this was cultural, and so women can be senior pastors, they can be elders, they can be whatever. If you're in a fellowship and that's what they decide and you don't agree, you've got a really tough decision you got to make. You got to pray, Lord, do you want me to stay here? And if so, I'm going to stay here and serve this body and love them, even if I don't agree with all the theology and all the things they've done. And that's a very tough decision, but sometimes you may be called to do that. And other times, you may not be called to do that, and you're going to leave, but leave in such a way that you're able to leave and not hurt the fellowship, but leave in such a way that it honors the Father and really seeks to keep that spirit of of oneness, which is important no matter what happens. If you are a person who believes that women should have the right to do everything and a church decides not to give them that responsibility, the same thing. That whole concept of not just getting and focusing on our rights, because really, as we become Christians, we have no more rights. We are crucified with Christ. We no longer live, but Christ lives in us, the hope of glory, what he wants to do in our lives. And so one of the really kind of micro arguments in this whole thing is it's not about us. It's not about social justice. It's not about making political points or making a political hay. It's not about that. It's about the kingdom of God and being a people that look like God and look like his values. And we want to get at that. But if in the effort to get at that, we slander each other and bring division and say these things, people go, I wouldn't want to be part of that church or the splinter church that broke off or this or that because they're nothing but a bunch of backstabbing gossips. Well, that pretty much destroyed the witness all the way around, and the gospel has received a black spot over something that, yeah, is an important discussion, but it's not as critical as the person of Christ. So keep that in mind throughout this entire discussion that we're having. One of the other scriptures that we look at really deals with the role of the husband and the wife. And that's kind of a whole separate issue of could a woman be an elder or a leader, but she's still in submission to her husband even though she's in that elder or leader role? Or did Christ get rid of all of that? We have to be very careful saying that by the scripture that basically says that there is neither Jew nor Greek nor Gentile nor male nor female, that really gets rid of all divisions. Well, in some ways it does, but it doesn't necessarily mean that there aren't civil authorities. It doesn't mean there aren't pastors or teachers. It doesn't mean there aren't mothers or fathers. It doesn't mean that there aren't people of different ethnicities. What it means is about salvation and our ability to be in union with Christ. It means that one person isn't necessarily more holy or justified before God, and that one person is more capable of knowing and loving and serving God. That's a whole different story. That whole concept, yes, there is no division when it comes to that. But as far as there being different offices, some people are police officers. Some people are not. Some people are elected public officials. Some people are judges. Other people are not. I could go sit in a courtroom, put on a black robe, and have a gavel pounded all I want. That'd make me a judge. Just because Christ has ended these divisions doesn't mean that as we're dealing with the physical realities here on earth, that there aren't still differences, because there are. And knowing how to work in those differences and work through our problems and issues in that is part of how we become more like God and how we act and our character. And it's important to keep that in mind. So let's look at this in Ephesians chapter 5, starting with verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ has loved the church and has given himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought man to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hates his own flesh, but he nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined and cleave unto his wife, that they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular shall love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Kind of a side issue, let's really look at that whole man, woman, husband, wife situation for a minute. We see in one of the other scriptures, it talks about mutual submission. So we know that the man, he has to also submit himself to the desires and the needs of his wife as well. Actually, in Christ, the example we see with Christ, many times he didn't do what he wanted to do. He did what was in the best interest of his disciples, or really that pleased the Father. Ultimately, we are servants of God before we are servants of our spouse. But as we are serving God, we will be serving our spouse. And that's an important thing to realize. But for the man, we see that he's to love his wife sacrificially. And it says here, talks about the man as the head. Some people talk once again about the head as the origin or as the beginning or the first. And then say, well, it doesn't really have to anything to do with authority. Other people say it has everything to do with authority. And once again, people in different camps are going to interpret this how they want to. But we see here that whether you want to look at that scripture that way, earlier on it talks about submission unto your own husband as unto the Lord. And husbands, you're to love your wives as Christ loved the church. And I really wonder if we look at this whole discussion, if men were to love their wives that way, if they were to wash them in the pure water of the word, and by that just meaning spend time praying blessings, praying the word over their wives, just cherishing their wives, not letting their jobs be number one, not letting their careers define their identity, but let them their identity be found in the love of the Father for them and in the eyes of their wife. If that was what was going to happen, would the church have a 50% divorce rate just like the world? I don't know. Probably not. And then we also see it talks here that he's to cherish and to love her. And really, most of the scripture is really talking about the man, what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to have a responsibility to love his wife sacrificially. He's supposed to make sure that he guards her purity. He's supposed to be one who focuses on loving her and her body as he loves his own body. He's to cherish her. She's to basically reverence and submit to him. But a lot of the real responsibility falls on the man. So really, hey, women, I think sometimes you get the better end of the stick, really. Especially if the man is the ultimate authority, that means he's held more responsible. So sometimes be careful what you ask for, because if you ask for more responsibility, more leadership, that comes with more responsibility and comes with sometimes a greater joy if things are going well, or a greater burden if they're not. So just be aware of that. But this is really focused on the position. And one of the main arguments that's talked about by the people who go, you know, we need to cherish women. Women are critical for the success of the church. They have positions of leadership, but they shouldn't be these head elders or pastors, because those are to be people that are to lead and to discipline the men. And if men are to lead and to just guide their family and to serve their family, that needs to be done. They need to be held accountable and trained and taught and disciplined and encouraged by other men, that'll be more effective. And there's a lot of wisdom to that, because you look, some men have a very hard time, and this may be part of what God wants to deal in their life, but receiving from women. And this might be a stumbling block for them to enter in where they need to if a woman's on that role. Now, some people would go, well, maybe a woman's going to have a hard time receiving from a man. And that has some very valid points as well. But as we look here, I'm seeing that this whole section here is really helping us see these roles as far as the husband and the wife. And I don't think we can divorce in any way the whole discussion of men and women, their leadership roles, from the whole family and the role of men in the home. And to me, that's one of the most persuasive arguments for these top positions going to the men, because they are to hold these other men accountable, and men will probably do a better job of that in many cases, because they'll be able to relate to those men. They will be able to know how to, in many cases, have more social standing with those men, and just maybe be better received. Some cases that may not be the case, but in many cases that probably is. And we just even look at the design that's here. It's one of the strongest arguments that seems to me is a whole issue of design, and is the whole issue of not women's inability to lead. No, actually quite the opposite. A man's the one who needs the help, right? But is just the fact that women's role is to help build up the men. One of the things that I've noticed in churches frequently, and this is key based upon what it says, the woman's role here to reverence and to submit to her husband. Many men have entered into this Christian faith after their wives. Not all of them, but a lot of them have. And what happens is a lot of times they end up feeling like second-class citizens, because their wife always knows a little bit more of the Bible, spends a little more time in prayer, is a little more spiritual, you know, all that. And so many men have almost been, they haven't felt like they can lead in their families. And it's not the wife's fault that they're farther ahead. It's a man's responsibility. But one of the things the women can do is that they can take their husband and encourage him to be the man of God that he's called to be. And as that happens, wives are going to look at their husband and go, "Honey, I want to submit to you. I love you. Because you are becoming like God." Not like I'm like, you know, you're like all of a sudden want to feed his ego, but you just want to let him know who he is in Christ. And many men I talk with, and I myself look at who I am and this whole identity of finding out my identity as a son of God, as I walk more in that, where I'm able to be more the person God's called me to be. The more I'm like Jesus, the more I'm bearable. The less I'm like Jesus, the more unbearable I get. And the same thing with any of you. And that's one of the things that I see here, is maybe one of the parts of the discussion need to be, how can women help men? Because I'll look at this. A lot of times in the churches, the women are doing their job. They are leading. They are doing things. They're picking up the slack where us men have failed. So if the men are going to get active and really lead, and not just be good church guys, but dangerous men of faith who walk as sons of God, lead our families in righteousness, guard the purity of our children, and help to encourage a mindset that will encounter the world with the boldness of the gospel, maybe that starts at home as they are in the Word and their wives encourage their husbands. So many of the women who may have a chance to hopefully hear this, hopefully they'll realize that they have a big role to play in helping their husband be the person he's called to be. And the same way, the husband's got a huge role to play with his wife. And as we start to play those roles, it's amazing to see what happens, the healing that happens, just the oneness, the beauty, just the deep relationship and joy that comes out of that. Sticking with the whole submission theme, in 1 Peter 3:1, it says, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the words, they also may win without words be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear." One of the things that people say who are for women in leadership say there, well, that's basically because the men aren't saved, and in that culture, if the women really, you know, had not submitted, then they would have thought, "Oh, I don't want to be a Christian. Look what's happened to my wife. She's become unbearable as I've, you know, as I've as she's entered into this religious viewpoint." Well, that has a It could be true. But also, I think we look at this and we see just the natural reality of whether or not it had been a sexist culture or not. If your wife is showing the fruit of the Spirit in her character, if she's honoring you, if she's encouraging, if she's believing you, if she's submitting to you, even when you're being a jerk, that's more likely, to really melt the guy's heart and get into where he needs to be than coming on with just a full assault and who do you think you are and letting into him and being the big person. More than likely, he's going to get defensive. So that's just wisdom more than is anything having to do with culture. That's a lot of times when we serve people, when we love them, when we allow them to see us loving them even when they're unlovable, that does something. It heaps that coals of fire on their head that they would repent and really truly seek a good relationship with us. Because the more and more we rise up, a lot of times the more and more the other person rises up. As we raise up our tone, they raise up their defenses. And obviously, that's not the objective. So we see here, Peter, is it a cultural thing? Could be. It may just be just flat out wisdom. I want to look at a couple at some scriptures that some of the folks who say, yes, women have the same rights and responsibilities, can do the same things that men can do. Let's look at some of those scriptures. The big one here is Galatians 3:28. For there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ. If ye be Christ, then ye are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Many of the people that talk about the women role and they talk about that women should be able to do whatever men can do, they point to the scriptures. They say, see, in Christ there is no division. There's no slave or free. There's no Jew or Greek. There's no male or female. And while yes, that's absolutely true, other people would say, well, that's talking about salvation. Now, I personally believe it's talking about more than salvation there, but I don't necessarily believe that that means there aren't divisions and there aren't in some ways different offices and roles that people play, and there aren't differences. And divisions not meaning one's better than the other, but there are differences, and that's really important. I don't think the differences are bad, like denominations. They can be really bad if it causes division from purpose. It's not bad if there's division of function and division of maybe skill and passion and some of these other things. As long as we're working towards what God wants to do, we can have those differences and be divided in a good way, not in a bad way. Really, in a way that brings better unity, because all those different parts, all those different role players are important to the whole. That's a common thing we see throughout Scripture. As mentioned earlier, one of the other scriptures that's used is Romans 16:1, where it talks about Phoebe, who was a deaconess and a leader there, and the numerous times that Paul, throughout his letters, mentions women in leadership roles and doing important things. Women like Lydia, who is a leader in her family and in a home church, and just so many different leaders. And Jesus himself seemed to have a lot of women who were involved in his ministry. Although there were no female disciples of the 12, they certainly were disciples, not a part of the apostles, but just women who followed Christ and who did things to not only financially help his ministry, but also with resources and help do things to further the cause of what he did. So, as far as Jesus, he seemed to relate well with women and engage with women, and he would use women like the woman of the well. He engaged with her and talked with her about deep issues. Then she went and touched her community through what Jesus did in her life. So, do women have a role in that? We see that absolutely throughout history and throughout Scripture. Now, really, what do I think? Well, I've tried to lay out some differences, and I've kind of scattered a little bit of what I think throughout this whole thing. And really, as I look at this, I want to be careful not to bring offense, because one of the things that we have to do as we enter into this discussion is hear the hurts, hear why people are raising those issues. Why do some people have such concern that if we elect women as leaders, that we're going to destroy the church? And we have other people who, like, if we don't do this, then we're going to not allow people to be loved, and we're going to become male-dominated, and we're going to suppress women's rights, and we're going to be known as sexist and bigoted and not progressive and not doing things that meet culture where it's at. So people are saying things. We need to hear all of that, and we need to encounter people where they are and let Scripture help us figure out how to take this truth and apply it to our context. Basically, how I look at it is this. I believe there are some aspects of this discussion that are cultural. There are many aspects of this that are positional and that are really about the design of the family. They're the design of God's family. And as you look at this, we see examples throughout Scripture of time where women are in positions of even high leadership. Now, is that the norm? In some cases, but really, as far as kings and prophets and the apostles and the leaders like that, more often than not, they were men. And so I think more often than not, the leaders who are going to be in the churches and who are going to be leading these different things, that are elders and that are the senior pastors and senior pastoral leadership and elders and deacons, all that stuff, many of those, they're going to be men. And they probably should be men. Now, can women be in there? Well, that is an issue for each fellowship to bring. I would say that instead of going out and trying to make that an agenda item where we try to, you know, to show how progressive we are and that we're keeping up with the Joneses, that we go out and we appoint a person, that if the Spirit shows us, okay, this woman's anointed and she really needs to be on that elder board, then at that position you might consider it. But you don't go out and do that as, okay, we want to make a political statement. Who's a respectable woman in our church who we can put up for this position? Because I do believe it will cause issues. It will bring division, and it will not be something that necessarily a lot of people will deal with. Which really makes you wonder, if that's the case, should you do it? Especially given the fact that one of the main calls of the elders and the pastors and the senior pastoral leadership positions and elders and deacons is to work with the men. Who are supposed to lead their families. I do firmly believe that regardless of the whole discussion about men and women in pastoral and elder positions, that God has given the mantle of responsibility and leadership to the father and the husband in the home. And that's one of the reasons why having women in those positions of leadership over men makes it difficult. Now, can that happen? Yeah, it can. Can that be the most effective? Is that really God's best? I don't know. Especially if really the real problem with the churches today isn't a lot of times the women. Really, the women are going to seminary more than men now. And women are doing a lot of the ministries in the church. A lot of people who aren't engaging the church, aren't going to church, aren't part of the church culture, is the men. And my question is, by elevating women in positions of leadership, is that going to attract the men? I don't know that it will. Now, maybe it should. Maybe that shows a sexist, bigoted attitude among the men. I don't know. But we've got to deal with the reality where it's at. And it seems like to me that if we want to engage the men, the best way to get them to do that is to draw them into this culture of discipleship, for the women to encourage the men in their roles, to submit to them, and in such a way to win their husbands, even their husbands who may be Christians, but not walking in that position of servant leadership. Now, one of the other things we need to do is we need to really seek to hear the people who've been hurt by bad leaders, women who've been sexually and physically abused by bad leaders, people who've been abused in churches, maybe emotionally, not physically, or maybe physically. We need to understand that whole dynamic and minister to people where they're at with that. We also need to redeem what it means to submit and realize it's not a bad thing. Actually, God has called us to submit those leaders He's ordained for our own benefit. And hopefully we can get a whole new vision for what that word means and doesn't become evil. And that we can realize that in submission there is empowerment. Not only empowerment for ourselves, but for leaders to help us be better who God's called us to be. And so it's really taking this whole postmodern dynamic where I am my own island and I do what I think is right and turning it up on its head to realize that really it's not about us. It's about God and His glory, the unity and of His church, men and women and needing each other, effectively helping to fill what the other needs as far as a deposit of Christ, seeking that oneness. So, do women have roles? Absolutely. Are women critical? Yes. Are they equal to men? Absolutely. Image bearers of God? You betcha. Now, the question, can they be elders and pastoral leaders? While I believe that can happen, and I don't know that necessarily if that does happen, a church is apostate or that they're, way off base theologically, it does seem to me that that's not generally the wisest course of action. And from what seems to me to be the scriptural mandate, as well as just the way that Christ has set up the family and the churches, it's not the most prudent decision, especially given the fact that our biggest challenges in the church today is the challenges to get men to be dangerous men of faith, to lead their families in righteousness and holiness after God. And if that's the case, then the main thing that women should do then is to encourage their husbands to enter into that role by submitting to them, honoring them, reverencing them, and praying for them. And that would be the thing that I would lay out here. And obviously, really, if anyone's been served notice, it's not the women, it's the men by this discussion. It's that we need to lead, and we need to lead not in the way that the Gentiles led by lording it over people or I'm the boss, you got to listen to me, but that we need to lead the way Christ led, that he led sacrificially. He led in meekness, which is authority and power under control. He led by the power of the Spirit. He led by example. He led by himself giving all for others. And so that's the call. And I pray that we would find that unity. And I pray that this discussion continues and we discover what it means to be people of God, treasuring every single person from the youngest to the oldest, male, female alike, realizing that we are all created in God's image and that no role, whether or not they're the senior leader or they're the guy who's the janitor, is any more or any less important in the kingdom of God. Because really, our identity, our value, who we are, comes not from our title, but comes from the fact that we are children of the King.